All right, we're going to be in Romans 2. I'm going to read 1 through 11. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism.
So we're going to talk about judgment again, but we're going to talk about it in a different way. These people have been converted out of a pagan society. You with me? The Roman people have been converted out of a pagan society. That means that they did not understand what righteousness is. They only understood the world, the flesh, and the devil's philosophical understanding of life, and they lived their lives based upon that philosophy. And they heard about Jesus Christ coming, his death and his resurrection. And all these people had been abused by other people in the Roman Empire, people that were prostituted, people that were beaten, people were made slaves, men who cheated against their wives, wives who cheated against their husbands, men and women who beat their children or sold their children into slavery. All of these things are going on now. Cheated people about their taxes. Y'all know what that's about. Nobody ever pays too little tax, do they? And so they came to know Christ. But they fell into a natural relationship with other non-believers, with non-believers who hadn't accepted Christ, and they began to judge them. And that's what this section is about. Paul is trying to get them to understand how to have a spiritual relationship in Christ with people who are Christians and non-Christians. During this time, Lent, we're supposed to be in an attitude of repentance. God is working. You saw what happened this morning. God is working. He is convicting people of sin. And that's what it looks like. We did not plan that, did we, Chris? Neither did you want it to happen, but God came, boom. So repentance is happening because God wants to change us, transform us into his image. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is not a judgment of condemnation. It is a judgment of sin that needs to be transformed into the righteousness of Christ. Okay? And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. And he told them that the reason that they make this judgment is because they look at it from a human's point of view. So I can't point my finger at somebody and say, I really know your heart. I know what you're like. You haven't met this check, this check, this check, this check, this check. You cannot do that, Paul says. Because that judgment, listen to what it says, you heap wrath upon yourself and anger from God. Because that kind of judgment is contradictory to kindness, patience, and forbearance. Okay, I want to take you to chapter 2, verse 4. If we are judging in our own human spirit other people based on our human understanding because we don't know, for example, Jim does not know my heart. He may observe the fruit that I produce, but he doesn't know my heart. And I don't know Jim's heart. I may look at him and see the fruit that he does, but I don't know his heart. I don't know whether or not he is striving to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know it. That's humanness. God knows the hearts of all men. And so it says here in verse 4, so do not show contempt for the riches. What does it mean? If I judge Jim, not knowing his heart, I'm showing contempt for the riches of God, and I'm showing contempt for the kindness of Christ, and I'm showing contempt for the forbearance of Christ. You all know what that is, don't you? It means don't give you what you deserve. Doesn't give you, okay? It's showing contempt for God's patience for us. So you hear a lot of people talk about grace, and they've got these little sayings about grace. If you want a definition of God's grace, it's right there in verse 4, chapter 2, the book of Romans. Kindness, forbearance, and patience. That is the atmosphere that God... I was in the world. I came to know Christ, and God put me into grace, his kindness, forbearance, and patience. And in that atmosphere of grace, I then strive to be like Jesus, and he transforms me while I'm in that grace. I call it the hospital, spiritual hospital of God. That's what grace is. God knows what I am when he puts me in there. He knows that I'm born again, but the flesh needs to be mortified, and I need my will to be transformed over to God, and I need to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so he puts me in this kindness, forbearance, and patience atmosphere so that I may grow and mature. He's saying you need to understand that. And so during this time of the year, it's called Lent, and we're in repentance. During this time of the year, we're supposed to be very knowledgeable of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience in us, towards us, and to us. And we are to respond to him saying, you need to repent of this. Because it says in that very same verse, it's intended to lead you. Put your name there, Mike Dean. To repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God. Repentance is asking God for forgiveness. Repentance is asking God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, what you give to God. And repentance is walking away from the world, the flesh, and the devil, no matter how hard it is, towards Christ. And the, every step you take towards Christ, you step away from bondage into victory. You step away from control of the world to freedom in Christ. And that's what's going on here. That's what he's saying to these people. Why is he telling them this? He's telling them this because they lived in a wicked, ungodly world. By the way, I don't want to forget this. Do you see Peter bring those chairs in? I want to thank God for his workmanship. And thank you. Who got a chair because Peter went and found some? Raise your hand if you brought a chair. Oh, you didn't give them to anybody. There must be a bunch of people sitting on the floor back here. Thank you, Peter. And Jim came and assisted. He was a doorman. Thank you for being servants, people. Now, we're in an atmosphere of repentance. Now, two things are happening. We're repenting and we're walking towards God. And we're also reconciling our relationship with the other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're forgetting the people we rub, we're forgiving the people that we rub shoulders with. Well, remember I told you there's not a person in here that has not been hurt by somebody else. And it hurts worse when it's in your family and when it's in the body of Christ where you worship. One of the reasons large churches are large is because you don't get hurt. You go in there, you listen to some songs, you send your kids to some classes, and they get done and you go home and you're not hurt. But I guarantee you, if your child was hurt in one of those classes, you'd leave that church no matter how big it is. The body needs to learn to rub elbows with each other. It needs to learn to live with each other's brokenness. We need to live in grace with one another. There is not a person in this room that is not broken or hurt or damaged in some way. There's not. And so if we do not learn how to repent and therefore be able to ask God to show us how to be healed and to repent of that sin that brought us into bondage, I will never be able to tell the person next to me how Jesus Christ can set them free from what it is that they're in bondage for. That's what we exist for. We don't exist to pay a budget so we can support the existence of this church. We exist so that we can manifest the truths of God in our life through Christ so other people can see it, receive it, and use it in their lives, and they can journey to freedom along with us. That's what this is all about. Do you understand what we're saying here? That's what it's all about. Now, verse 5 tells us why it doesn't happen. Guess what it says in verse 5? Because of your stubbornness and your hard-heartedness. Why do people leave churches? They get mad because they don't like what's being said or how somebody treated them or they don't understand them. And you get hard-hearted and stubborn. That's one of the major reasons. Am I right? Is Paul right? He's exactly right. And he said the stubbornness produces an unrepentant heart. A heart that is unwilling to expose its brokenness to God. Unrepentance is a person who refuses to expose their brokenness to God and to live in their life and their way. And so when they don't repent, they'll get hurt and leave. That's what happens, you know, what it says there. And if you do that, one day there will be a righteous judgment. Many years ago, I was thinking about this, the righteous judgment. And I knew my grandfather's history, and I knew my father's history. And I knew that I had to stand and listen to their confession, the righteous judgment upon them. On that great white throne of judgment, I will stand in front of billions of people. You will stand in front of billions of people, and if you do not live a repentant life, you will confess your unrepented sin, your stubbornness. I chose to follow Mike Dean's way. And not Jesus' way. I have to confess it. I can't stop it. Whoever it is will call, Mike Dean, you're next. And I'll go up and I will have to confess what I did in front of all those people. And if I don't live a repentant life, my children will see my stubborn heart, my unrepentant heart. My grandchildren will see it. My great-grandchildren will see it. And we sang that song about thousands of generations. I don't know how long that judgment will take. It's going to take a while. There's no time in heaven. Friends, I'm just not saying this to manipulate you. My friends, it's true. It is true. It will happen. But we don't teach this in church much anymore. We don't teach it much. We talk about how wonderful God's love. It's wonderful. But God's a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. Because that's how he can protect us. Now, we look at the other side of that. Because he is holy and just and honorable and righteous and divine and eternal and unchanging, he can wage war for us and us at any time, any place, because of who he is and when on our behalf. But if we live in a stubborn, unrepentant heart, he cannot wage war for us. Guess who's in battle? We are. And he wants these Roman people who lived in that evil, ungodly, unrepentant, unwilling heart, he wants them to walk in kindness, patience, and forbearance. In a repentant way, so that they can have victory. And the devil, you know what the devil, listen, I want to tell you what he did. He's saying, you don't have anything to worry about right now. You can go ahead and live that life. You can be stubborn all you want. That's what the devil says. Number six, verse 6 scares me. You talk about a holy fear of God. Listen to it. It says, God, quote, will repay each person according to what they have done. I don't want to owe anything to God. I don't want to have a charge that God has to rectify. I want to repent. Now, you don't go make your list in repentance. Don't make your list. You're doing self-judgment. No, you need to be judged by God's Word and His Holy Spirit. Okay? You need to be judged by God's Spirit and His Word. And He needs to show you what it is that you need to change. And there is nobody in this room or outside of this room that does not need to change. We all need to change. I'm 69 years old. I need to change. I'm always asking God questions. Lord, what is it that I need to repent of? I repented to the elders this week, not because of this sermon, but I repented to them. God showed me something, and I had to confess it to them. That's what He told me to do. And I confessed it, and they were very gracious, and we prayed together, and God is going to use that. I think this morning was fruit of that. So God needs to show you what you need to repent of. Because if you have your own little list, I got to do this and this and this. Oh, it'll be good if I do that. Or I need to change that lifestyle in my life. I need to do. No. Guess who gets the glory for that? You do. God will repay each person according to what they have done. But to those who persist in doing good. Now, what does it mean, doing good? Following the will of God. That's what that means. Following God's will. They will have eternal life. Verse 8, for those who are self-seeking... What do all women think all men are? What's that word, that psychological word? What's that? Narcissism. That's self-seeking. Now, Christian women think there are some Christian men who are not. But most women think men are all self-seeking. They want what they want because women are not taken care of. And that's why we were praying for Nathan, so he'll take care of Emmy. Right, Emmy? And your children. What is it? You guys are up to 27. You want 27? What a peach. You know, they'll need a bigger house, won't they, Jim? It will make another level. Okay. Well, Ethan and Emmy about filled their second level up, so. It's because men need to seek God and His Lordship. See, if I were to ask you this question, is Jesus the Lord of your mind? Is He the Lord of your emotions? Is He the Lord of your will? You may say, yes, but is He? Because we put on God's glove and say, here's my will, God. Stick your hand in there and you control my will. But over here, I'm trying to manipulate it behind God. And we've got to let God be in control. Verse 9 is a warning. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Are you doing evil? Don't ask me if you're doing evil. Don't ask me to give you a list of what is evil. It's in Scripture. But who knows? Do you know who it is that knows when you do evil? God does. And He loves you so much He wants to tell you what evil you're doing. Do not assume that you're not doing evil. Don't assume that. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. What does that mean? That means the first judgment will be in the house of God. And everybody thinks He's talking about the church. It's not. He's talking about the Jewish nation. The first judgment will be in the nation of the Jews, and the second will be to us, Gentiles, unless you're a Jew. If you're a Jew, you're first. Then we're next. But glory, honor, peace for everyone who does good. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. I love verse 11. For God does not show favoritism. He likes people in Indiana just like He does in West Virginia. You see? He'll save somebody out of India as well as He will Manhattan. He will go into the deepest, darkest parts of Brazil and find a people group that have never seen a white man and save them, just like He will take somebody out of the hills of West Virginia and save them. And you know, even though if you've known Christ for 40 or 50 or 60 years and somebody comes to know Jesus today or tomorrow, the righteousness of Christ is at the same level in both of them, no matter what their maturity is, because Jesus fills us to completeness when He enters into us. Only this person needs to know how to walk in Him. And this person in 60 years should know how to walk in Him. These people have no concept of a spiritual life. And so He's trying to train them in this understanding. He's not condemning them. So, worship was good again. Even though Caleb doesn't know what songs to play or the tune or whatever it is, that's the only time I've ever seen you make a mistake. I'm impressed. After 20-some years, he finally makes a mistake. And you know who recognized it? Diane. Come on up. Is one of the criteria to be a male instrumentalist is they have to be tall? Look at your youngest. Look how tall he is. Yeah. Would you like these people to live in repentance?
That'd be good.
Be good. Let's stand. The grace of God is kindness, forbearance. It leads to repentance. I want you to live in the hospital of Christ. I gave my heart to the Lord back in 1972. I've lived in the hospital of grace ever since then. Because God's not only transforming me in my spirit, but he's also mortifying the deeds of my flesh. And I constantly need God's forbearance and his kindness in my life, that I may see the holiness of God. That's what I want for you. The power that comes from that holiness. Through that resurrection, through the shed blood of Christ. Lord God, bless these people as we prepare to sing this song. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Guide them, direct them. I need you, Father, to touch them the way you want to, not the way I want to. I want you to move among us with your Spirit. Tug at their heart. Lead us to repentance. In Jesus' holy name, amen.